Much for leading us. I got a request, Steve. Are you guys planning on playing and singing like this in heaven? I mean, you guys going to get together and still be leading? Because when and where, just let us know when and where, and I will at least be there. I really enjoy what you guys do every week. Thank you so much for leading us in music. You do a great job. Speaking of that, that last song we were singing about the Lamb sitting on the throne, obviously that's a little bit of an image of heaven and what we're going to experience in heaven. And I got to thinking, Paul asked me this morning, he said, since we moved here, which was a little over a year ago, how many of the songs we sing here, how many of them are new? And I think I told him, I don't know, maybe 60 to 70% of the songs we sing I knew before coming, but I've learned a lot of new songs that I really enjoy. And as we're singing that one, I was thinking, I wonder how many new songs in heaven we'll learn. I mean, countless, because if you think about it, I mean, Christians around the world probably have their own songs, obviously, in their own languages, and probably their own themes that are likened to the ones we sing, but perhaps, highlight different things we don't, and all throughout church history. And of course, we'll have an eternity for guys like Steve to write music, so probably a lot of music, new music in heaven. Looking forward to that. Good. I thought what we would do just before we break, I just wanted to, first of all, thank you guys for praying for myself this past week. I thought I would share a little bit about what I thought the Lord did when I was away in the state of Washington this past week, and just give you a little bit of highlights of some of the things that happened, and just to encourage you that your prayers were answered, and maybe just to share a little bit about how the Lord worked. So I was this past week in the state of Washington up in the Cascade Mountains, and this is the third year that I've gone to speak at this particular youth camp, I guess you might say. And in years past, I have chosen, the first year I went, I chose the theme of Amazing Grace, and we studied the book of Jonah together. Last year, I chose the theme of redemption, and we studied the book of Ruth. And then this year, I chose the theme of forgiveness, and we looked at the book of Philemon. And it was really interesting, I'll tell you. I didn't really think a whole lot about this before I went up there, but it became very obvious as I was teaching the six times I did, and then interacted a lot with the young people. In the previous two themes, like redemption and grace, those tend to be a little doctrinal. They don't always have a lot of obvious application. Forgiveness is, there's all kinds of scenarios people think of when they talk about how to apply the subject of forgiveness. And one of the things that really stood out to me, as it post to years past, was just how much conversation and how many questions I got. And, so I've got this friend, or I got this situation at home. How do I truly, you know what it's like. And especially when you're a teenager, forgiveness is one of those things that becomes a real challenge that, of course, we all kind of deal with that the rest of our lives. But that's kind of when you're introduced to this idea that Christians ought to be forgiving people, and it's really hard. I mean, it's hard to forgive somebody who says something nasty about you behind your back, and maybe a parent makes a bad, sinful choice that really hurts you. So from that perspective, it was just really, really encouraging. I had the opportunity to go through the book of Philemon, but had a lot of opportunities to just field questions, practically speaking, about forgiveness, and that was really, really neat. We spent a little bit of time dealing with even issues that weren't directly in the book of Philemon, but were related to the topic of forgiveness. Things that I knew the students would want to know about, things like, do you forgive regardless, or, do you wait for confession of sin, or, what about forgiving yourself? I mean, just questions that generally speaking, most people are going to be curious about. So we dealt a lot with that theme, and just really couldn't help but be moved by the great model of forgiveness that we have in our Lord. And that's really what we kept coming back to. As we talked about our own responsibility, our own opportunity to be forgiving, we kind of do that in the backdrop of God's model of forgiveness that extends to all of us. And I think when you consider how graciously forgiving He is, it's really convicting to think, that we could somehow turn around and not be forgiving to somebody else. And so that was really, really just a lesson I took away, even though, and I was doing most of the teaching. That was something that really, really was impressed upon me. Those of you who may get my emails throughout the week, and if you don't, let me know so I can get you on that email, in that email group. But might remember I shared a little bit of a prayer request or a story or something about a young man named Lucas, and this was a very interesting thing that happened. We had so the very last night of this camp, they traditionally like to have the Lord's Supper with all the students that are of course Christians, and so I was transitioning from my last message to the Lord's Supper, and you know, I was explaining to the young people that the Lord's Supper is for the Christian, it's not for the unbeliever, and we were explaining why it's not something that really an unbeliever should partake of. And I also shared with them that, you know, there's another classification of people that probably should not be taking the Lord's Supper. And we talked about those who have, you know, undealt with sin in their life. And we went to Matthew chapter 5 and talked about the brother who goes to the altar but has something against another brother, and how Jesus tells them to go and settle it with your brother, be reconciled, and then come and present your offering. And so I talked about just the, you know, the context of worship. And if you have undealt sin, especially with somebody, you know, another person, you need to deal with that before you take the Lord's Supper. And so, you know, I'm standing there and I'm talking about the importance of confessing sin, and sharing with them that you know, for about 10 or 15 minutes we're going to give them some examination time, which is kind of a tradition of theirs. And so they kind of send the kids off in the different areas, and they have about 10 or 15 minutes to kind of quiet themselves and just prepare for the Lord's Supper. So while I'm talking, this foreign exchange student named Lucas from Brazil has made his way up to where I'm standing, and I have not seen him. I'm still not sure how that happened, but he made his way up to about right here, and as I was getting ready to kind of turn the kids loose, I noticed he was standing here, and he was just weeping. I mean, just emotional and very distraught, and of course, not knowing where it would go, but at the same time feeling very confident that he was being provoked by the Lord, I asked him, you know, do you have something you'd like to share? And so he said, yeah. And so he, you know, for about probably 10 or 15 minutes, just really started trying to express, I think, a number of things. But it was obvious the Lord had gotten a hold of his heart. It was obvious that the Lord was just crushing some barriers. And he was having a hard time, I think, understanding what was happening. In fact, he kept asking that question, what is happening? What is happening? I can't understand it. And so we let him share for a few minutes, and I went over to say something to him, and I said, hey, would you like to go talk a little bit about this, just you and me? So we went, made our way out of the room to another more private area, and so I'm supposed to lead the Lord's Supper, 10 or 15 minutes later, and all the other staff members who are part of this are kind of volunteer staff, not really have a whole lot of other ministry experience, and nobody had ever administered the Lord's Supper before. And so on my way out, I told one of the staff guys, I was like, you're on, man, you got to lead this thing, because I don't know when I'm coming back. And you know, that typical deer in the headlights look, and so I bailed, and you know, went with this young guy, and obviously I think that was what the Lord wanted to do. But pray for Lucas. You know, I don't know that he's made a profession of faith, but I mean, this kid's, there's a lot of warfare going on in his heart. That's very obvious. He came out of a Mormon/Catholic background, all kinds of messed up ideas, and doesn't even know about God, thinks there's a heaven but not sure, just really has a lot of bad conceptions about what it means to be saved. And we certainly talked a lot about the gospel and Jesus and him being the only way, and but I think he's having a hard time giving up a lot of things. And it was just very obvious, you know, he kept asking this question, as I said, you know, what is happening? And I kept telling him, I said, the Lord's got your attention. I mean, he's obviously seized your attention. And the question we need to answer is why? And so we talked for a while. I'm not the only one who had a chance to talk with him and share with him. There were other staff members who did the same, but be praying for him. I talked to him the last day as well, right before we left, and I think things are a little bit more calm and a little bit more tranquil, but obviously still very emotional and distraught over just the Lord's moving. And, you know, sometimes salvation can be that way. I know for some it's a very It's a very direct, just quick conversion, but for some it can be very confusing, and just, I think when you, especially if you've been enslaved in so much error or untruth of some form or fashion, to have God just crush all that, it can be kind of a, almost a scary thing. And, you know, he's put his hope in a lot of things that are just not true. And I think to have those things kind of erased. And of course, he's a foreign exchange student, so his family's not around, really doesn't have a lot of relationships. And so just be praying for that young man if you could. And what was really interesting and very cool about that whole experience was when he got up to share, just, you know, this emotional breakdown that he had in front of the whole group, it set the it set the mood really for the rest of the evening. And that time where we dismissed students to have examination and I encouraged them to reconcile, there were pairs of kids everywhere, and I don't know what was going on. I don't know, you know, what kinds of relationships were being mended, but it was very clear that many of them had some issues they needed to work through. And that was cool to see, you know, just from the perspective of just observing. And I really think the Lord probably used a lot of what he was trying to say to help provoke that. So that was a really neat experience. Great, great week. And I appreciate you you praying for me and praying for a lot of these young people going forward. You guys know how camps can be. They can be emotional. They can be kind of that spiritual high. And, you know, I told them the very last night, it's very easy to be a Christian and forgiving, you know, in the mountains. And it's a lot more realistic and hard to do it in school and home and all the other places that we actually live and move and breathe. So be praying if you think of them. Think of the students. It's a group of students from a school called Grace Academy. So if you, that might, you know, be one way to remember them. When we come back from our break, we're going to jump back into our series on life through the Spirit. And Lord willing, we'll wrap that thing up this morning and talk about the last few ministries of him today. And we'll talk about his illuminating work. We'll talk about how he leads and guides, and we'll talk about his role in our sanctification. So that's where we're going to head after the break, 10 or 15 minutes. We have some visitors. Please welcome them, and we've got some things to drink and snack on, so we'll break for about 10 or 15 minutes. Let's pray together. Father, it is so true that the words of that song are really what we ought to be thinking and praying and considering each and every day, because our need for you does not discontinue. Lord, it never ends. Our need for your faithfulness, our need for your grace, our need for your forgiveness and your love, and Lord, all the attributes that we know of and that can comprehend, we need them all. Lord, we need you even now this morning as we've gathered here. We need your help in understanding your word and understanding your Spirit. We need guidance there. We need direction. We need to know where we go from here as we consider, again, this ministry, these ministries of the Spirit that indwells. And so, God, I pray for us in the next few minutes or moments that we have together in your word. We pray that this would be a time of a very clear direction from your word. May it be an enlightening time for all of us as we look at what the Holy Spirit is doing. May it be a convicting time for all of us as we, again, look at our lives and as Christians, knowing he indwells, but wanting to be consistent and faithful and being filled and living as if he indwells. So I pray for all of us in this room, no matter where we are this morning in our walk with you or some who may be here that don't know you, I pray that this would be a time that we all meet you in your word. And we just look forward to it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you can begin if you want to go ahead and start with your Bible, and you can open to John chapter 14. We're going to be there in just a few moments. I thought I'd start off this morning by telling you a little bit of my own experience, or maybe better said, my introduction to an interesting aspect of the Holy Spirit. When I was a teenager, so this was, I guess, probably 12, 13 years old, my family was living in Tulsa at the time. This was This was probably a period of time where I didn't know Christ yet. Some of you who know my testimony, I mean, I grew up in a Christian home, so I was around the gospel and had a very outwardly religious life, and that was about it. And about the age of 12 or 13, we were living in Tulsa, and our house, the backyard of our house basically met up property-wise with a mega church, one of the big churches in Tulsa at the time and still there today. And this was a Pentecostal church right there. And we had a lot of friends that went to that church, especially even neighbors that lived across the street or a few houses down. And so fairly familiar over the years with just some of the things that, you know, that came out of the church and the different ministries the church possessed and that sort of thing. But in my family, we pretty much grew up in churches that are kind of, you know, really, really kind of traditional in the sense of, you know, there's Sunday morning services and Sunday night services and midweek services all over the place. And being that my dad was a pastor, I mean, we didn't miss any of those. We were in them all the time. So the idea of visiting another church in Tulsa was not something we did because, you know, we always had a service of our own to attend. But there was one particular occasion, and I don't remember the occasion. I just remember us at our church at the time, we weren't going to have a Sunday night service. And my dad always feels pretty compelled that we ought to go anyway to another church, and it just so happened we got an invitation to this church right by in our house by some of our neighbors, and so we thought we'd go. And this is not a church that I would probably categorize as a mild charismatic type of church. Pretty crazy is probably a good word to put it. A little out of control. But we didn't know that. I didn't know anything about these things. I mean, I'd never been in a church like that. I mean, I grew up in Tulsa. If you know anything about Tulsa, Tulsa's got, you know, Oral Roberts University and Rhema Bible College. There's a number of very bad theology that's come out of that city, unfortunately. And but my dad sat down with us and said, "Hey, we're going to go to this church tonight. It's going to be very different from what you're used to. It'll probably be lively, which is not a bad thing. But you know, there are some other things we just thought you should know that are going to be very different." He introduced the, for the first time, the idea of tongues to us and what that was, or what, you know, what that was. And you probably hear some people speaking in tongues and tried to explain as best he could, you know, what that was going to be like. So I had no idea, right? And so we go and Sunday night service, and it's, you know, we're singing for probably an hour, which was a new thing to me to begin with, but, and standing, no sitting. And, you know, at this part in the service, the guy up front basically encouraged the congregation to now just pray, you know, to the Lord. And so, you know, people are on the auditorium just started praying audibly. And you know, over time, some people started not praying in a language I didn't understand. And I started making the connection, is that, you know, maybe that's what my dad's talking about. And so, you know, I'm listening to all this, and I'm a young kid, first experience of seeing any of this kind of activity in the church. And a lady is standing next to me, grabbed my hand just right in the middle of this thing, and held it up high, and started praying for me. And her prayer request was, "Holy Spirit, slay this young man." And my concept of slaying up to that point was Freddy Krueger, Friday the 13th, and that's all I knew, you know, slasher stuff. And it terrified me. I thought, no, I don't want to be just, you know, slaughtered here. In the, you know, I had no idea what she was praying for. So I got, of course, very scared, very timid. I think I grabbed my hand away from her and kind of walked away from that whole experience just very scared. I mean, I think for a young kid, very scared of the Holy Spirit, you know, thinking, whoa, I don't want that. Of course, very young, not even a Christian yet, but very young in my understanding of the scripture. And that coupled with growing up, and I do mean this in all seriousness, growing up in Tulsa and seeing a lot of abuses of the Holy Spirit, my default position growing up, going into high school and even to college was, you know, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit for somebody else. Somebody else can figure it out because there's just too much there that I'm not comfortable with. Too much experience, too much this and that. And so to my shame, I, instead of trying to correct some of the abuses that are out there, I kind of left it on the shelf in my own thinking and focused a lot of my understanding and study, maybe like some of you, on the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is, okay, well, you know, figure it out someday. But the Bible's not silent about the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible talks a lot more about the Father and the Son than he does the Holy Spirit. And we talked about why that is the case last week. And the Holy Spirit is a deflector. He is one who always points people back to Jesus and who Jesus points back to the Father. And so there's a natural humility and deflection that takes place. And so, but we talked about how, you know, when it comes to understanding what the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does, usually, especially in our neck of the woods, usually there's two extremes, right? You've got one camp, kind of like me, who just want to know what the Word says, and that's it. Just teach me, educate me, that's okay. And then there's the other extreme of people who really don't care about the Word, really don't want to know what the Word says, they just want the experience. I just want the Holy Spirit to slay me down and you know, cause me to do this and this and you know, leave the objective kind of this side. And there's really two extremes here. And the Bible, I've suggested to you all along, gives us balance. It does instruct us. It does educate us. But it educates us on the idea that the Holy Spirit is not just living and active, but it is an experience to have him indwelling in you. That's what these ministries are all about. So we've been working our way through a series here in the last few weeks. And Lord, as I said, this will be the last morning for that. Talking about the different ministries, the active ministries he has. And the first time we were together on January 18th, we talked about particularly his role in salvation, how he draws us to himself, how he convicts us of sin, his role in sealing our salvation, his role in producing assurance, and the idea of baptism and what that means to be baptized into the family of God, baptized into Christ, and how that now identifies us with him. Last week we talked about some other ministries. We talked specifically about his indwelling and how that is a unique feature to us as new covenant Christians and how we have him resident within us. And that is a comforting thing. That's a comforting ministry he has, not just that he's with us, but praying for us and our weakness and when we know not how to pray. And also talked about his filling and how he fills us. And of course, that's a command. It's one of those things we do out of obedience. So we've kind of worked our way through some of these different ministries. This morning, we're going to cover three more, by survey, kind of like we have in weeks past. I want to say I appreciate a lot of the questions that have come, and I think most of them I've tried to answer via email if it didn't seem natural to fit it in to any of our sessions. But keep them coming. I want to make sure we understand the best we can what the Holy Spirit is doing. I don't want us to fall into the category of being afraid of the Holy Spirit. I want you to love the Holy Spirit because He is God. I mean, He is given to us as an active ministry. And Jesus himself said, you know, there's one coming who will allow you and equip you to do greater things than me, and that's the Spirit. So he's obviously very important to us. So let's talk a little bit about his illuminating work. What does that mean? We actually have talked about this a little bit in our study of Corinthians. And if you're new here this morning, what we're doing actually is not typical of what we do at Wichita Bible Church. Usually we're walking through books of the Bible, you know, just kind of verse by verse, and we'll get back to that next Sunday. But in Corinthians, we have talked about his illuminating work. We've talked about the idea that he is a teacher. And I'm going to give you a definition quickly of illumination before we look at John chapter 14 together. Illumination, you might say, is defined this way: as the ministry of the Spirit whereby he opens our minds to God's Word and he makes it come alive. He makes it come alive through every page. That's his illuminating work. And John chapter 14 is one of our clear examples of this ministry of the Spirit. Now, we have been in John 14 a number of times in this series because John 14, 15, 16, and even 17, that whole section of scripture that some refer to as the upper room discourse, and then 17 is the high priestly prayer. This is a passage of scripture where Jesus is with his disciples. He's with them before he's arrested. He's with him before he's crucified the next day. So it's kind of his last opportunity to teach and instruct them. And they're down and out. They're discouraged. They're frustrated with the reality that he's about to be separated from them. But his whole goal is to encourage them. That's what you read in the opening verses of John chapter 14. And so he goes through this discourse, giving them specific truths that he believes will encourage them. He talks, you know, right away about, you know, building mansions in heaven. And, you know, this is not the end of this relationship. We're gonna have a life together, you know, in eternity. But he goes on through John chapter 14, and then we get to where we are in our section of John chapter 14, and he tells them about this coming comforter. See, the absence of Jesus for the disciples is very discouraging if there's no one to replace him, but Jesus says that's not the case, because the Holy Spirit's going to come in my place and carry on and expand, really, a lot of what has already been started. So look down at verse 25. He says, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, while I still remain. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," now here it is, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So he says very simply, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to teach truth, specifically truth that has come from Christ. And he uses a very curious phrase, "all things." And there's a lot of different ways you can interpret that, as you might imagine. You could interpret that as literally every detail, okay? So in other words, he's going to come and make you omniscient. He's going to teach you everything. But that's not the case. There's another way to interpret this, and actually another word in the original language, and it means really all of a large group of content. And the difference is it's not every detail. It's just kind of enough of what you need to know is the idea. So he's going to come and he's going to teach you enough of what you need to know, because this is what his ministry is. He's the resident divine teacher of truth. Holy Spirit was heavily involved. He inspired men to write the scriptures. That's part of what he did. Who better to illuminate the meaning of it than the one who inspired it, right? I mean, it obviously makes a lot of common sense. So when the disciples are hearing Jesus say this, now they are hearing it at a different time than you and I are reading it this morning. They're hearing it at a time where they don't have a complete Old and New Testament. So they're hearing it, and they are basically interpreting that means every part of Revelation, you know, the Old Testament, maybe parts of, I guess primarily the Old Testament, would be made known to them. Everything they need to know that's been inspired by God. But it goes beyond that, because we live in a day and age where the Lord has closed the canon. We have Old and New Testament now, and so it tells us that for all disciples of all ages, that's you and I, that he is the primary teacher and illuminator of all of Scripture. And you and I know, and this is where we go back to Corinthians for a moment, you and I know how important this is, that we have the Spirit's teaching, because without the Spirit, we do not understand the Bible. We just don't get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me remind you of some verses that we studied not too long ago. Paul says, "Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." He says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand it because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, he has no radar to detect truth. He has no ability to reason truth without the Spirit's illuminating, without his regeneration to begin with, and then illuminating. So the number one commentary, the number one Bible interpreter of all of Scripture is you know, it's not Warren Wiersbe or Albert Barnes or John MacArthur. It's the Holy Spirit. It's really amazing if you read, I've read a number of books on how to study the Bible. It's really amazing how many of those books don't even talk about the importance of praying to the Lord for help in understanding Scripture when he's the one who inspired it through the Holy Spirit. But this is one of the ministries of him. And without him, Paul's saying we're in the dark. I mean, it's folly. Here's a quotation from probably my favorite book on the Holy Spirit. I think I've shared this with you before. It's called The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit, a man by the name of Rene Posch. He says, when we read with good natural eyesight the contents of the Holy Book, we can discover nothing without the aid of light which comes to us from without and lights the printed page. Similarly, when with the best will in the world we approach the sacred text, our ignorance is such that with the Holy Spirit's illumination, we should understand nothing. Herein lies the reason why so many unbelievers or people with only a formal religion have read the Bible and discovered nothing in it. He says, let us therefore hold this conviction that if we lack understanding for any wholesome truth or any scriptural passage whose apprehension is necessary to us, the Spirit will grant it in accordance with our needs, provided that we humbly accept his tutelage or his instruction. I mean, if it comes from directly from the hand of God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why would we not at least start there when we're trying to interpret the scriptures? I mean, that's where we should start. I was thinking yesterday a little bit as I was reviewing my notes you know, a lot of people, especially a lot of Christians, have really, got caught up and really enjoy the Lord of the Rings stories. And those of you that have seen the movies and read the books, everybody loves the stories. Everybody loves the analogies and the spiritual analogies. But there's always a lot of debate, right, about what some of the things stand for. You know, if those of you who know the story, like, what does the ring mean and what does it stand for? And if you had two options, okay, if you're a Lord of the Rings fan and you had two options, and you had Peter Jackson, who's the director of the movies and did a great job, and you had the option to ask him what all the things and themes are, versus J.R. Tolkien, who actually wrote the story, who would you ask? You'd ask Tolkien, right? He's the originator. I mean, he's the source. See, this is what we're talking about when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You've got good human commentators, and Peter Jackson could do a pretty good job, but you've got human commentators who could explain the Bible, or you got the Holy Spirit. I mean, you got the guy who came up with the story, who inspired the text. So if this is a ministry of the Holy Spirit to illuminate Scripture, again, the implication or application is, when you study the Bible, pray. When you study the Bible, ask for help to understand. When you study the Bible, ask for direction. I mean, the commentaries will come and they'll have a great place in your life and a ministry, but don't do that at the expense of seeking for the Lord's help through the Spirit in interpreting and understanding Scripture. Because this is what He does for us. It's a more sound word when the Spirit is active in helping us understand it. And, you know, if you want to hear the Holy Spirit speak, I mean, you've probably heard this before. I mean, you can just open your Bible and read it out loud. That's how it's done. So this is one of His ministries. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit is His leading and guiding. And for this, I want you to turn over to John chapter 16. So two chapters over in John chapter 16. This is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Again, He's coming back to this theme in the Upper Room Discourse, and he's encouraging and comforting His men with another aspect of His ministry. And here He says this, actually just verse 13. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, that Spirit who's going to illuminate truth, He will guide you unto all truth. Not just illuminate, but He'll lead you to it, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He's called the Spirit of truth that guides, who lights the path. Not just brings meaning, but shows you the way, leads you not just to the right interpretation, but it, maybe in the bigger scale of things, teaches us and shows us the very will of God. That's exciting stuff. I mean, that's comforting stuff to know that I don't have to try to reason and figure it out on my own. I mean, if I do so, then I'm, who knows where I'll be. But the Holy Spirit Himself is a guide who helps us discern the will of God. Now that's a huge question, right? How do I discern the will of God? I mean, it doesn't matter what stage of life you are in. It can be one of those very paralyzing questions. I mean, you can be a young person trying to figure out what college you want to go to, or, you know, if you want to date somebody in particular, and you can be a college student, you can be thinking through, you know, who do I need to marry, and what career or major should I choose, and what's the will of God there? You can be a young parent, and, you know, when do I start, you know, disciplining my kids? What's the will of God in different issues of your relationship as a young married couple? You could be somebody who's thinking about retirement. When would the Lord's will be for? I mean, it's a question we never get away from in our lives, right? Charles Ryrie says that the ministry of the Spirit is one of the most assuring ones for the Christian. The child of God need never walk in the dark. He's always free to ask and receive directions from the Spirit Himself through various means He uses. This one kind of piggybacks on the illuminating work, because again, if it's the Holy Spirit who illuminates and teaches and now guides us to truth, it is also through that ministry that we seek and find the will of God for our lives. Now, when you ask that question, what is God's will for my life? Just in a very broad sense, there are some things that are biblically obvious. I mean, in fact, there are several scriptures where we are told exactly in those words, the will of God is, fill in the blank. You know, for example, it's God's will we live sexually pure lives. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 tells us. Or you also find in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, it's God's will that we're always rejoicing and praying and giving thanks. Or it's always God's will that we're filled with the Spirit. I mean, sometimes it's very, very clear. And it's very obvious. And really, you could even go out from just the very literal wordings and say, anytime God says, do this, you know it's His will, right? I mean, it is His will that we do not murder. It's His will that we love one another. So those are clear. I think all of us in this room agree on that level that those things are clear. Where we want help usually isn't in do I murder or do I not murder. It's what about the issues in life where God doesn't directly address them in Scripture? I mean, the big one for most of us is, you know, who do I marry and when do I know and all that good stuff. I mean, the Lord did not tell me in the Bible, Andrea Heck is going to be your bride. It wasn't there. I mean, no matter how you diagnosed it, I mean, it's just not there. So how do you then discern the will of God, knowing that the Holy Spirit, one of the things He does is guide? And I think you can get some help here. I'm gonna give you some considerations. This is not a lengthy look at this question, but maybe just a survey of this question that maybe you'll get a little bit of help from. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit reveals the will of God is obviously through His Word. We just talked about that. I mean, you know, if you are a couple who wants to get married and you have one party who is a Christian and one party who is not, that's an easy one, right? The Scripture deals with it. Unequally yoked. I mean, don't be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God, but outside of that, number two, another way that He can reveal His will, you might say, is through silent providence. You know, this happens from time to time. God just orchestrates and providentially orients things so that His will is made known. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, I think, is where we get a little biblical help from this. When Paul says, He says, in Him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And salvation is probably like that for many of you, right? I mean, things were just providential. I mean, things were just sovereignly orchestrated by God. Everything in the smallest detail is guided by God. It wasn't a whispering in your ear, it was just circumstances. This is probably one of the ways I would say that God drew Andrea and I together, was through silent providence. I mean, we did not know each other at the Master's College. School is a very small school, about 1,000, 1,200 students. Did not know each other in a school that size. Yet God in His providence, basically, I lived in an apartment with a bunch of friends from college, and she then moved into an apartment with a bunch of girls that we were already really good friends with. And so it was very natural for us to meet through those circumstances. You know, just providence, silent providence. But another way that God sometimes, through the Holy Spirit, reveals His will, and you have to be careful with this one, but sometimes the open door Sometimes the open door is a revealing of the will of God. I mean, Paul would tell you in Acts chapter 13 this was the case. Because in Acts chapter 13, he and Barnabas are in Antioch, and they're anxiously praying for the Lord to send them somewhere. And it almost reads in the English, in fact, I didn't check all the translations, maybe one puts it this way. But it almost reads in the English that God opened the door for them to go to Cyprus. An open door could certainly be, maybe an affirm affirmation in some way that this is God's will for you. And I'll tell you from my own experience, that was probably the way I ended up here. I mean, not last year, but I guess a year and a half ago, as we were looking about, you know, the possibility of ministering here and coming to this church. You know, I think a lot of Andrea and I's conversation was always positive and, you know, hey, it looks like a good ministry, but the bottom line is what? We don't go unless it's offered. I mean, you know, it doesn't matter how much we want it, you know, unless, and it was Grady, I think, that called, unless somebody calls and says, hey, you want to come? You know, it's not really an open door, but the door opened. Caution, though, okay? And Jonah, if he were here this morning, would tell you this. Not all open doors are good, right? He had an open door to go to Tarshish, and that didn't work out too well. In fact, it was the absolute opposite of what God's will was for his life. So proceed with caution, and how do you know if it's good to go through the open door or not? Look at number four. Another way that you can see the will of God, or the Spirit can reveal the will of God, is through the counsel of others, through wise people, through godly people. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, when there's no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. In an abundance of counselors, there's safety, there's wisdom. One of the ways we abuse that is, you know, we think, oh, good, okay, I'll go out and get some counsel, and so then you handpick, you know, the four or five people that you know are going to tell you what you want to hear. That's not the intent. The intent is find those who are objective and godly and honest who are going to tell you exactly what you need to hear. But that could be a way that God affirms his will, you know, by the multitude or the safety or the wisdom of godly men and women who see the same thing. I mean, for me, I'll just tell you again, in high school, when I started thinking that maybe the Lord wanted me to be in church ministry, I didn't know. I mean, I had the aspiration to do it. I didn't have God descend on me and put scales on my eyes like Saul and, you know, turn me loose to Damascus. I didn't have anything like that. So one of the things that God used in my life, though, was the counsel of men, people I loved, my youth pastor at the time, my Travis Jones, Paul's brother. I mean, some men in my life that I could go to and say, hey, what do you see in my life? I mean, I know I have these gifts, but how do you see me using them in life? And it was just kind of the repetitive answer, church ministry, church ministry, church. I mean, it was just across the board. There's safety or there's wisdom in multitude of counselors. So sometimes the Holy Spirit can reveal the will of God through wise people. Another way he can do it is through just peace, tranquility. When you're thinking about a decision, having peace about it. I think that's what Philippians 4, 6 through 7 hints at. That peace that surpasses all understanding. That really annoying, maybe those of you who aren't married, when you get really annoyed when somebody says, well, you just know when you want to get married. You just know it's her. You know, it's him. It really is that. I mean, you just feel confident at it. You know, when Andrea and I started dating, we dated under the common agreement that we wanted to be married. We thought we would want to be married to each other, but we weren't there yet. I mean, there was no engagement ring on our finger. We weren't planning a wedding yet. But we're certainly headed that direction. But at some point in that relationship, it just seemed obvious. Like many of you who are married, I mean, it just seems obvious, right? You know who that spouse is for you, and you're just at peace with it as you're praying to the Lord. And another way that the Holy Spirit can reveal God's will is obviously through prayer. Prayer. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without a reproach, and it will be given. But let him, here's our caution, let him ask in faith with no doubting. So you don't go into, you know, a circumstance of the Lord, you're praying about his will, and you think, well, I don't know if the Lord can handle this, you know, so I hope you can make your will clear here, Lord. James says, no, that's not how it works. Don't do it that way. For what person must be, or this is verse 7, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded. He's unstable. You got to confidently approach God. Confidently approach him, knowing he's an all-wise God, asking for direction. Praying with confidence he's going to make his will known. And he may make it known through the open door. He may make it known through the counsel of others. He may make it known directly through his word or peace or any of these things. The point is, this is one of the things the Holy Spirit does. He leads and guides. He guides us into all truth. I'm not going to read this extended quote I had just for sake of time, but let me refer to you to a book if you're interested in reading on this further. There's actually a couple books that are pretty good on the subject of discerning the will of God, but my favorite is a book by Kevin DeYoung called Just Do Something. And really his... Man, one of his premises in the whole book is basically once you line up everything in Scripture and you know what God's will is on this category and that category, you talk through some of these things we talked about already, just pick something, he says. I mean, after that, it's just, if you have enough money to buy the car and you've been a good steward, buy the car, you know? That's kind of the point. But this is what the Spirit does. He guides, he leads, he shows us God's will. And finally, let's talk about his role in sanctification. This is a very good ministry to wrap up this entire series with, because if you think about it, all of the ministries we've talked about so far are part of how he sanctifies us. He draws us to salvation. And by the way, the sanctification is the process of becoming holy. It's the word, it's the theological word we use for becoming holy. We're sanctified. So, for example, the Holy Spirit draws us to salvation. That was one of the first ministries we talked about. Why does he do that? So that we might become holy. So we might become sanctified. He baptizes us into Christ. Why? So we've been identified by him who is holy, who's sanctified. He indwells us. Why does he do that? To give us a spirit of holiness, of sanctification. He comforts us because the path to being sanctified is difficult. It's hard. There's going to be encouragement necessary, and so he's a comforter during that process of sanctification. He fills us. Why? So we can produce fruit that resembles holiness. He helps us understand the Scriptures. He illuminates it for us, which is the perfect revelation of what holiness looks like. And then he guides us so that we can make holy decisions. See, all these ministries we've talked about are really how the Lord sanctifies us. They're really how he draws us to himself and makes us more holy and makes his sanctifying presence more known. Let me just give you a few verses, though, to consider. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says this, "Such were some of you," and he's referring to, of course, our state before Christ. He says, "But you," that is you Christians, "you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit." So, washed by, sanctified by, justified in Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit." This is one of the things he does. He helps sanctify us. He helps bring us along in holiness. I want to close in Romans chapter 15. So if you turn in your Bibles over there, I want to show you just a few more verses on this ministry. And some of Paul's reaction here. In fact, this is a really good note to end on because it's a very high note. I mean, Paul gets energized by what we're about to read here in Romans 15. He's closing this letter, this letter to the church in Rome that was a pretty mature church that, this is a book filled with some pretty deep theology, some really great discussion on justification by faith. And the latter half of the book is very practical, kind of the now what do you do with all this. So he's closing the letter in Romans chapter 15, and he's going to compliment them down in verse 10 on some of the things he's seen in them and observed. This is what he says, verse 14, I'm sorry. He says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace of God given by me." So there's a number of observable things he says here that he's looked at their church, he's looked at their example, and he's really encouraged by. I mean, he says, I'm really encouraged that you're just good, that you're full of knowledge. You're instructing one another. You're helping one another. There's a few things that I've kind of filled in the gaps. But all in all, I'm encouraged by what I see. He says in verse 16, he preaches, he says, be a minister in Christ to the Gentiles, that's the Roman church, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So as he's ministering and preaching to them, he's noticing that the goodness and the instructing one another and the knowledge is all a result of not just Paul, but God using Paul, and directly through the Holy Spirit's sanctification. He found them to be sanctified as a result of him being used of God in their midst. So look at his reaction. I mean, this really jazzes Paul up. He says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud. I mean, that's another way of saying, I am absolutely excited of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by power of signs and wonders, by power of the Spirit of God. I mean, it just energized him because ultimately, what did he see happening? It wasn't his, you know, mark on their lives. He was a vessel. But who is he boasting in? Who is he wanting to speak of? Nothing but Christ. Because he saw how the Lord Jesus Christ sanctified them through the Holy Spirit. Through the preaching as well of Paul. Let me let you in on a little secret. Just from a pastor, an elder, any church leader's point of view, I'm pretty confident that the elders would all say this thing. One of the most encouraging things for any church leader is to look at those he's shepherding and to see growth. Maturity, obedience, walking after God. And you want to encourage your church leaders? Listen, here's how John puts it in 3 John. He says, I rejoiced greatly when brothers came and testified in your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy. There's nothing that gets me more excited, John says, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's not just daughter and son at home. That's a very broad term, children, anybody in the body of Christ that is under my shepherding, teaching, leadership, John says. That's where Paul is too in Romans 15. He's energized because he's seen the Lord work. He's seen the Holy Spirit sanctify those in his ministry. And this Spirit enables us to do that. When you have time, I want you to spend some time in Romans chapter 8. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, and I want to give you a little assignment. The Holy Spirit is mentioned, I think, 32 times in the book of Romans. 22 of those times is in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, one of the themes is how the Holy Spirit enables us, through sanctification, to battle sin. The Holy Spirit is living and active in helping us become holy and put off sin. That's what he does. The Holy Spirit will help you ruin sin. I think that's what we all want to do. We want to put it off. So I pray, I certainly pray for all of us that that we would be encouraged by what the Scripture tells us about the Holy Spirit. I pray that some of the things we've talked about in the last few weeks have built you up, have encouraged you, have blessed you. Perhaps there's still questions, and I would encourage you to bring them, but the Holy Spirit is active and he's living. And if you're a believer this morning, he is resident within you, ready to instruct you, ready to illuminate you, ready to take you to the will of God. Okay, let me pray. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you again for sending the Holy Spirit. We thank you that, Lord, you had such encouraging words to the disciples thousands of years ago that still encourage and comfort us today as your children. We thank you for, Lord, just the implications and application that we can take from even this morning, and knowing with great confidence that your will of God ought not to be a mystery, knowing that interpreting the Bible ought not to be a mystery, and Lord, knowing that the process of becoming holy is clear, and it's through the power of your Holy Spirit that we are able to put off sin. We thank you for all of these things. Now guide and go with us, Lord, as we face different obstacles and challenges, and Lord, We know they'll come. We know persecution will come. We know animosity and hostility will be part of the badge that we carry with us. We know that unexpected events will happen, sicknesses, loss of maybe privileges at work or job. There are all kinds of things in this world we know that will trouble us. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone to deal with any of it. We thank you that you've allow us to have the Holy Spirit as a comfort through all of it. So guide us and thank you for doing it as we go off this week. In Christ's name, amen. As you go, we do have our sign up for that meal. Just another reminder, an opportunity to sign up for our meal next Sunday. It's right in the back. So thanks for coming.